If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We will read and then examine verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the preaching of your word. May it be moved by the Holy Spirit to press upon in our hearts, to cause us, Lord, to obey you and to bring you great pleasure and great glory in this life. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' denunciation of the religious leaders continues. If you remember earlier in Passion Week, Jesus told a parable against Israel's religious leaders. He accused them of being wicked tenants. Instead of taking care of God's field, they abused their stewardship. And now Jesus is on the offensive again against the scribes. Now Jesus is talking against the scribes, which is a little shocking since his last episode with a scribe. Again, if you remember, Jesus and a scribe just recently reached an agreement on which is the greatest commandment. A scribe approached Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe says, "You are right. You are right. I agree with you. Jesus, this is the great commandment. It's greater than all the sacrifices. It's greater than all the offerings." But now, Jesus preaches against the scribes. And he warns the crowd of them. And then in a contrasting scene, Jesus notices a woman, a widow, putting her offering in an offering box. According to Scripture, she's a poor widow, and Jesus uses her to compare and to contrast her with the scribes. She is a positive example of discipleship and faith, whereas the scribes are negative examples. And so Jesus is still in the temple. He asks the crowd, "How can the Christ be both David's son and the Lord?" And Jesus pivots to warn the crowd about the scribes. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They like greetings in the marketplaces. They have the best seats in the synagogues. They have the places of honor in your feasts. But they also devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." And Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. Back in Mark chapter 8, Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their false doctrine. Beware that if you follow their false doctrine, you will be kept out of the kingdom. Following after the Pharisees will keep you out of the kingdom. And in the same way, Jesus warns the crowd, to look and notice the lifestyle of the scribes. Although the scribes were the experts in the law, inwardly, they were prideful, they were greedy, and they were corrupt. And what a message for us from Jesus, who lead the church and preach the word. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, watch your life and doctrine. He says that to Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine. Do the things that you preach and hold accountable others. Do you practice those very same things? And this was a charge that God brought against the Jews, and why they stood under his righteous judgment. The Lord says, therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The religious leaders demanded obedience from the people. They demanded worship. They demanded holiness. They demanded faithfulness. But they themselves lived by a different standard. And what was the result? Their actions caused their opponents to blaspheme the faith. They appeared as hypocrites. They brought shame upon the gospel and upon Christ. Keep watch over your life. Keep watch over your doctrine. Do they line up? In his commentary on 1 Timothy, John Calvin, the genius, writes, there are two things of which a good pastor should be careful: to be diligent in teaching and to keep himself pure. The two things that a pastor should do good, should be careful of: be diligent in his teaching and to keep himself pure. And so the doctrine that is preached at this church, what Pastor Mark and I teach you, would be of no avail if I myself didn't follow it. It wouldn't benefit any of us. I would be blind, and I would be the leader of the blind if you followed after me. And what's the result? We both end up in a ditch. And so the scribes failed to keep watch over their life and their doctrine. The scripture says to not grow weary in keeping watch over your life and doctrine. There are many things that would knock us off course from the right path. So do not grow weary in keeping watch over your life and doctrine. Jesus has already addressed their doctrine concerning the Christ last week. He says, how can the Christ be both the Son and the Lord of David? And now he addresses their lifestyle. And what's the issue with the scribes? Well, like I said, they're prideful, they're greedy, and they're corrupted. Every single person who has a high status, every single person who occupies a high position will have to confront greed, pride, and corruption. Guaranteed. Do you know why? Because power, wealth, and success are the main three statuses that a man possesses that he can become intoxicated by. That's why. Power, wealth, and success. You give a man power, wealth, and success and try to take that from him, what's his response? Anger, hatred, defiant. Why? Because they become intoxicated by them. They gotta have them. Once you give it to them, it's near impossible to take it away. Power, wealth, and success. Men who have those things will find themselves in more danger than men who have nothing. It's true. Keep watch over your life. Keep watch over your doctrine. According to Jesus, the scribes like to walk around in public places. They like to wear long robes. That's why I'm wearing a $10 shirt from Walmart today. I don't want you to think I like to walk around in long robes. The same word for their robes is used to describe a long, flowing robe of royal color, very costly, very flashy. They were very noticeable in public. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces of, "Good morning, Master. Good morning, Rabbi. How are you doing, Teacher? Great to see you, my Father." They loved being addressed by their titles. They loved sitting at the most important seats during festivals so that everyone can see that they're the ones being honored. They loved the best seats at times of worship. In the synagogue, there was a bench up front next to the teaching pulpit where all the elders would sit, face the congregation. So if you were a guest, you knew who had authority in that place. That was their spot. And you sat at their feet. They loved the recognition. But there's more. As if that wasn't bad, according to Jesus, they loved to devour widows' houses. I said this before, and I'll say it again now. Satan and his agents love to target single women. They do. Young or old, no matter their age, Satan and his agents love to target single women, but especially older widows. Even Israel's religious leaders took advantage of the widows, of those in our society, the most vulnerable, widows and orphans. There are many times in Scripture, especially the Psalms, where the Lord reveals that He is an avenger. An avenger. It's a warning. You don't mess with widows and orphans. God promises to execute His wrath against those who exploit widows and orphans. And so the church should take great interest in widows and orphans. In Acts chapter 6, it was reported to the apostles that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. Most of the attention was given to the Hebrew-speaking widows. This complaint was brought to the apostles, and they instructed the church to appoint 7 men to take care of this matter. And so widows were the main reason for the institution of the office of deacons. Those 7 men were the first deacons of the church. Later, the apostle Paul addresses the church and widows. Listen to what he says. It's pretty long. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Paul says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow is left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows." Why, Paul? "For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, Let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Qualifications for widows. A widow, according to Scripture, a widow indeed is not just a woman whose husband has died. It's not. A true widow is a woman who has lost her husband. She's a 60 or above. She has no children to take care of her. And so she relies upon God night and day for her provision, and therefore the church should step in and take care of her. But those who have lost their husbands who don't meet those criteria, the Apostle Paul says they're not truly widows. So according to the Scripture, who are truly widows? Women who have lost her husband at least 60 years of age. She's only had one husband. She's a believer who has served the church faithfully. She was faithful in the local church. Obviously, there was some contention and some confusion over who were truly widows in the early church. Hence why the Apostle Paul has to address it. Younger widows became gossips. They became busybodies. Their children, their grandchildren neglected them. And Paul says that if a widow has children, if she has grandchildren that are able to take care of her and they don't, Paul says that those children, grandchildren, are worse than unbelievers. Why? Why are children who don't provide for their widow mothers worse than an unbeliever? Why are they those who have denied the faith? Because faith in God does not turn us into animals. It doesn't. Faith in God does not turn us into inhumane people. It's inhumane for someone to neglect people in their own house. If it's inhumane for unbelievers to act that way, for an unbeliever who lives with his mother and father and is able to take care of them, if he doesn't do it, and that's inhumane for an unbeliever, how much worse is it for believers to act this way? And the scribes treated the widows who came into God's house in an inhumane way. They exploited them. They devoured their houses. All that they had, the scribes manipulated the widows into giving it to them. I remember hearing of a pastor in south of Houston. He pastored an evangelical church. He was divorced. He had the custody of his autistic son. The church had an active membership, over 400 people. Active membership. That's how many people came to worship every Sunday. The man was paid well by the church. And he would often visit the elderly widows. And he would go into their homes privately with them. And he would complain. He would ask them for help to take care of his son. And these widows would sign over their Social Security checks to him. Happened. A granddaughter of one of the widows, she visited her grandmother, and she noticed that her grandmother didn't have any food in the house. The grass was high. And she's like, "Grandma, what's going on?" And her widow grandmother told her that she would rather support her pastor who was in need than take care of her lawn and take care of herself. And so the granddaughter visited the leaders of the church, and they investigated and found out that he was making personal visits to all of their widows. And that the widows were financially supporting him out of their pocket. Evil. And by the way, after the church fired him, he's currently serving in Oklahoma as a pastor. He's still in the ministry. And this isn't anything new. Scripture testifies elderly widows have been neglected forever. Even in our time, televangelists, who do they prey on the most? Widows who are at home. The elderly. Most of our televangelists became wealthy because they preyed on the elderly widows who were at home. One evangelist, Robert Tilton from Dallas, Texas, he was exposed on national TV. You can go watch it on YouTube. A charlatan, he preyed upon elderly widow. He manipulated them into thinking that if they would give to his ministry, that God would answer their prayers. And he used Bible verses like today, that if you give all that you have to my ministry, like this widow in her might, then you have enough faith and God will answer all of your prayers. And so Jesus addresses the scribes. He sits down opposite of the treasure and he watches the people as they put their offering in the box. And he noticed that the rich gave a lot, but this poor widow gave a little. And since their offering boxes were made of metal, you could literally hear the sound of their coins hitting the inside of the box. It was loud. You can tell if they were dropping a lot or dropping a little. Presumably, the giving was in response to Jesus' preaching, because he was the one who was preaching in the temple that day. And so this widow comes forward and she supports the preaching of the word that came from Jesus. And this is absolutely clear. The Bible commands the church to provide for the living of the one who preaches you the word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Scripture is clear that the man who labors in preaching and teaching should be compensated. So where does that compensation come? Exactly where the widow got hers, from her giving. Now, I admit this is a very sensitive topic, but nonetheless, if we have to be faithful to God and we have to be faithful to His Word, if you sit under the preaching of this church and the pastors labor for you in preaching, counseling, praying, funerals, weddings, you're blessed in any way from the ministry of this church and you don't give financially to support it, you're in sin. Period. You're in sin. And to be honest, many of you don't. You're blessed by this ministry. You, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, you serve on committees. You've been coming here for years under Pastor Rick, under Pastor Dave, under myself, and give nothing. And serving the church isn't your offering. Right? The pastors of the church who labor for you in preaching and teaching and prayer and counseling, they don't benefit personally from you fixing the church's toilet. I can go to Rite Aid. We don't benefit personally from that. You serve on the security team, all these committees. The scripture is clear. If you attend the church and you sit under the preaching of the pastor, you support them through your giving. I think that's what the woman is doing here. Jesus has preached in the temple. And she is so moved and so faithful and loves the Lord that she gives all that she has. And that's not what we're asking. But she gives all that she has in response to the preaching that she has just received. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, if you reap spiritual things from me, I should reap material things from you. Your pastors, the men who preach the word, the men who provide you with the main source of spiritual life should be compensated. That's scripture. That's the truth. But Pastor Stephen, I cannot give financially to the local church. Yes, you can. If this widow can, so can you. You may have to cancel one of your 10 social media subscriptions. You may have to cancel Netflix, Hulu, YouTube TV, YouTube Premium. You don't need the latest item. You don't need to go out to eat as much. There are ways. But here's the question. Is hearing the word of God preached, is being a part of the local church where the preaching is powerful, how much is that worth? How much is that worth? If the preaching saves you and your children, your family from that ditch, how valuable is that? The widow gave a small amount, 2 small copper coins, which equals a penny, which back then was equal to about 8 minutes of a 8-hour workday. 8 minutes. That's not a lot. But it was a lot. Because she gave it according to her heart and according to her faith. And Jesus commends her. He calls his disciples together and he points her out. He says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Why? Because she's fulfilling the greatest commandment as she's doing it. She is loving God with all that she has. She's not holding anything back, not even her money. She loves God more than anything else, and that's literal. She literally loves God more than everything that she has. Giving to the local church, supporting your pastors, that's loving God. You value the preaching of God's word. You're placing an emphasis of God's word over everything else in your life. Lord, you can take everything from me, but don't take away your word. And the reason why you fail to give is because you fail to love the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And scripture commands us to give financially to the local church. That's not the question. The question is how much? That's the question. Under the old covenant, the nation of Israel had to tithe. They had to give 10% from everything that they had, from all their possessions, produce, animals. They gave to God. It was a return of thanksgiving for what God had overflowingly gave to them. It was a sign of their love to God. They returned a tenth, a portion to God. That was under the old covenant. That was for the people of Israel. And although the judicial laws to Israel have been abrogated, their general principle remains. And this is what I mean by that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Meaning is, if you give back to God, you're never going to lack anything. According to Paul, under the new covenant, Christians give according to what standard? Not the tithe, but according to their heart. So the principle of giving continues. You still must give, but it shouldn't be a burden. It's a sign of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for all that you have given me. Here is a return. Please use my offering to bless my pastors and to bless my church. Now, that isn't a vice to give a little, right? Oh, my heart only says to give me a dollar. Stop. If you got a dollar for your labor, you would first cry, you would call me and complain, and then I'd tell you to quit your job. If you got a dollar, you would cry, call me and Mark, and then complain and quit. And that's fair. If you labored a whole week and you receive less than your labor, you wouldn't be happy. And the Lord wouldn't be happy either when you return less than what he has labored for you. You give from the heart, not from compulsion. But also know that all you have is from the Lord. You can't take it with you. And listen, where you're going, there's better things anyway. After seeing what's waiting for you, you wouldn't want to take anything here. Your stuff isn't as good as what's waiting for you in heaven. Can you imagine wanting to live in your house in heaven? I don't. I got a possum under my house. I don't want him in heaven. I'm serious. I got a possum. I think I got a rat in my tree out back. I don't want that in heaven. I don't want to take anything to heaven. It's better there. Your current clothes, this $12 shirt, no match to the robe that's waiting for you. No match. No match. What we give to God should not be weighed by outward value, but instead by the inward disposition of the heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you value the word being preached? Do you value the church? Then support the church. If not, you're in sin. Giving to the local church is an act that involves stewardship. Managing what God has given to you. God is sovereign. He owns everything. And out of his generosity, from his treasury, he gives to you. Now you have to manage it. What you do with it is your responsibility. Your possessions, including your money, do not belong to you to use as you like to use it. That is not the teaching of Scripture. Your money and possessions are entrusted over to you by the Lord, and there is much responsibility. And yes, part of that responsibility is to provide for yourself, your food, your clothing, your shelter. That's a part of the responsibility, but also a part of that responsibility is caring for the local church. And so here's some final advice before we take the Lord's Supper. Number one, don't give out of duty. Don't give out of duty. Don't feel coerced. Don't feel pressured, although I just preached a sermon on it. Don't feel pressured. Don't feel coerced. Give freely. Give with joy. Give with confidence. Like, you know what, Lord? You are powerful enough to use all that I have for your glory. And secondly, give without being commanded to. Do not give by manipulation. You're free to give any amount. You're not under obligation to give a certain number. But that doesn't free us to give however we want. We shouldn't be indifferent. We shouldn't be careless. Because there are people's lives, their livelihood depends on your giving. That's true. Lastly, it's a sin not to give. You're disobeying the Lord. There isn't any excuse. You're not an orphan. If you claim that you can't give to the local church, you're claiming that God has done nothing for you. That's what it means. That's what it boils down to. Pastor, I can't give to the local church. What you're saying is God has not given me anything. As we take the Lord's Supper, as the bread and the cup come to you, there are things for all of us, including myself, to repent of today. There are things that we're asking the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to help us examine our hearts, to draw out any sin that has been omitted, all the sins that we know we've committed, to draw them out of us today and say, Lord, as I take the bread and the cup, I am reminded of Christ's offering, his sacrifice, that he is worthy enough and righteous enough to forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. And that's what this supper symbolizes today. Heavenly Father, examine our hearts as the cup and the bread come by us today. Please, Lord, help us to look deep, Lord. All the sins of our sin nature, which our sin nature tries to hide as best as it can from us. Your Spirit is stronger than our sin nature. And so, Lord, draw it out. Place it in front of us. May we look intently at it, Lord, and study our hearts. Lord, repent and be humbled and ask you, Lord, to forgive us and have confidence and assurance that the death of your Son, how much does our sin cost? You look at the cross, and that's the answer. It cost the infinite life of your holy, precious, righteous, eternal Son. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.